Our passage for today from the epistle is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. This is found on page 995 of your pew Bibles. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an ear, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Amen. The last several weeks, we've been talking a lot about Christ's vision for His church. We've talked a lot about the ministry of the church. We said that this ministry needs to be an ordinary means of grace ministry. And one thing that's been a bit assumed as we've talked about the church is that the church is made up of members. The church includes you. A biblical vision of the church sees that the church is made up of believers who are united together in Christ. And of course, we've already been seeing that, haven't we? We looked at the Great Commission, which calls the church to be making disciples. You are its disciples. We've seen that the preaching of Christ crucified is only of value to those who have been called by God. You are those called by God. We've seen in baptism that those who are baptized have been baptized into the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. We've seen in the Lord's Supper that those who partake of the supper are in fellowship with Christ and with one another. You are those who have this fellowship. We've seen in the ordinance of prayer that Christians have a great high priest who intercedes for them. You are those who have this great high priest. Now I'm speaking specifically to the professing members of Christ's church, to those who have been baptized in the church and who have professed their faith in Christ. You specifically are members of Christ's church. And as members, this passage reminds us that we need to consider our role in the church as a member. We each have been given gifts to use in the church for its work and its well-being. The fellowship of the saints as we together exercise the means of grace is being used by God for our spiritual growth. But I don't mean to exclude the youth and children in our midst who have been baptized into Christ's church, but may have not yet professed their faith publicly. You too are members of Christ's church. You too share in the benefits described in this passage for church members. And yet I hope that this passage will show you the importance of church membership and serve to remind you of your obligations as a member. One of those obligations is to profess your faith. And I hope and pray that when the time comes, you too will be able to profess your faith publicly, even as a part of your member and duty of being a member in Christ's church. And so as we look at this passage today, saints, let me set for you the context. Spiritual gifts. Right before this passage and right after this passage, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. He says that God provides various gifts to the members in His church. These gifts differ from one person to another. Some might have the gift of teaching, others the gift of administration, others a gift of helping, and so on. And Paul says that we should aspire after the greater gifts. But he also says that each gift has its unique role and purpose in the church. And yet with all the attention that Paul gives to spiritual gifts in this chapter and the following chapters, it seems that Paul was addressing a problem that existed in the Corinthian church. Already at the beginning of this letter, Paul acknowledged that there were divisions among the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And now his discussion on spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14 suggests that this had become one area of division among them. Verse 25 in our passage even exhorts the Corinthians specifically on this issue. It says there should be no schism or division in the body. And so it seems that the Corinthians had a problem in this area. And from what is described in this passage, it seems likely that they were perverting the gifts God had given them. Some were envious of other people's gifts, and some were arrogantly exalting their gifts over others. Neither behavior is acceptable in Christ's church. Both pervert the intended use of these God-given gifts. Instead, Paul in this passage gives us a beautiful picture, an illustration of biblical church membership. He uses the illustration of the human body to show how we each should be using the gifts God has given us for the benefits of the whole. Paul shows that just as the body has many different parts, which are all necessary and important, so too with the church and its many different members. The members of the church have been entrusted with different sorts of gifts, each which are necessary for our well-being and growth. And so Paul calls the church to unity among diversity. He calls for unity even among diverse gifts. And as Paul explains this with the illustration of the human body, I hope that this illustration will be especially helpful for us, because I know many in this church have recently experienced firsthand what happens when we lose the use of any part of our body. And so hopefully we'll see how important each member of the church is, even as we think about our own struggles ourselves. And so let's look now at this illustration of the human body and see how it calls us as members to be united as one body in Christ. Describing the body, Paul begins by saying that the body is both one and many. Look at verse 12. It says that the body is one body, but has many parts. We all know this to be the case. You don't need to go to anatomy class to see that the body has many parts. Arms, legs, hands, feet, etc. And yet these parts, members, as the New King James Version says, all together make up the one body. And so the human body is one body made up of many parts. And so Paul then relates this body illustration to the church and its members. But notice how he does that. He doesn't relate the human body directly to the church. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, But all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Did you catch that? Verse 12 doesn't say, so also is the church. It says, so also is Christ. Paul is actually relating this example of the human body to Christ. The example of the body is only applied to us, the church, in that we are united to Christ. Verse 13 says that we individual Christians have been baptized into the one body of Christ. And verse 27 then concludes the example of the body by emphasizing the same thing when it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so this example of the human body and its unity among diversity only applies to us through our relationship with Christ. Christ, like the body, is one, and yet Christ's body, Paul says, is made up of many members, individual Christians who make up his body called the church. And so Christ is one, like the human body, and Christ's body, the church, is made up of many members. And so our union with Christ, like so many other areas of our salvation and our Christian living, is foundational. It's foundational to our membership in the church. Our union with Christ makes us members in Christ's body, the church. And it is this union with Christ, and it is in this union with Christ that this example of the human body even applies to us. And so keep that in mind as we look at this passage, as we study this illustration of the human body, that we must ultimately find our union and even our unity with one another in Christ. And so let's then look at the specific things Paul teaches in this illustration of the human body. We can sum these things up in 3 points. First, Paul teaches that every part is necessary. Second, he says that no part is to be superior. Third, he teaches that each part is connected, sharing together in both honor and suffering. And so first, Paul teaches that every part is necessary. Verse 22 says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Calvin says that the word weaker here is used in the sense of despised. The idea here is that there are parts of the body which may seem of less value to others, but they're actually indispensable. That's why Paul's hypothetical quotes here of body parts brings out the necessity of each part. Paul imagines a sort of conversation between body parts here. This might be something you'd expect to see in a cartoon or maybe VeggieTales, but I think it really helps bring out what he's trying to say here. Verse 15 says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole was an ear, where would be the smelling? Paul says that this kind of talk among body parts would be ludicrous. It would be irrational for the foot to think it's not part of the body just because it isn't the hand. Why is the foot any more part of the body than the hand? Does a hand make someone more human than a foot? The same is true with the last two quotes. Verse 21 says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Again, such statements should strike you as ridiculous. The eye would always be in need of the hand. The head would always be in need of the foot. If the eye saw something and wanted to pick it up, how could it do that without the hand? If the head willed to go somewhere, how could it do that without the foot? Well, of course, the reality is that some people have these sorts of handicaps. Some people find ways to pick things up without hands. Some people find ways to move around without feet. But we call that a handicap. We recognize that this is not ideal. The body ideally functions best with all its parts. The body is not the same without any of them. There is something missing, even when any one part is missing. Every part is integral to the human body. Now, if you are someone who is handicapped, these verses might come very close to home. These words might even be painful as you think about your own handicaps. But I'm sure there are plenty of people in Paul's days that had handicaps. Surely you even help to serve as an illustration of what Paul is saying here. I know that might make you feel a little uneasy or self-conscious, but the church needs to know this important truth. Every body part is important and necessary to the human body. And the same is true in the church. Every member in this church is important and necessary. The church is not the same without all its members with their diversity of gifts. And so surely this congregation can understand this point. There are many who have experienced firsthand in this congregation. The human body is not the same when parts of our bodies don't work in the ways that they used to. When a knee doesn't work as it should, or a shoulder, or a hand, or a foot, or our eyes, or ears, or any part. When these things don't work as they did before, we feel the effects right away, don't we? As much as these earthly sufferings disrupt your life and limit what you can even do, one good thing that can come of this is what we're hearing even today. These things can even be a reminder to you and show you the necessity of every member in Christ's body. Every member plays his or her part. Everyone is important. No one in the church is to be disregarded, and no one should disregard their own role themselves in the church. Trinity, all members of this church are vital and important. All the different gifts God has given our members are needed. We are all necessary members in Christ's body. It's part of God's plan. And so first then, Paul teaches that every part is necessary. Now the second thing Paul teaches is that no part is to be superior. Again, Paul makes his point here through his hypothetical questions and quotes of the foot, eye, ear, and hand. The first two quotes, the quotes by the foot and ear in verses 15 and 16, both have something in common. They both are looking at other body parts with envy and self-pity. These parts are basically looking at their own roles and then comparing it with others and looking at others as superior and therefore discounting their own roles. And then look at the other two quotes. The second two quotes, the quotes by the eye and the hand, also have something in common in verse 21. They both arrogantly look down on other body parts, exalting themselves. These parts are basically looking down at others as inferior and therefore discounting their roles. And yet Paul says that neither of these two attitudes is acceptable. Frankly, both of these two perspectives are literally irrational. Self-pity and envy is irrational because it devalues the important and necessary role of each part in the body. Arrogance and self-exaltation is irrational because it disregards the necessity of every part. Both attitudes would lead to the downfall of the whole body and even each individual part with it. And so Paul then is saying that no part is ultimately superior to another. And so the same is true for the church as well. If every member in Christ's church is necessary, then no one is superior. We can't value some people higher than others because their spiritual gifts may seem more attractive and exciting. No, all God's gifts are necessary for the church's health. And so self-pity and envy must be done away with. Arrogance and self-exaltation must be done away with. I think these things can come out in different ways, and we must be on guard against them. One extreme can be the idea that the grass is always greener on the other side kind of mentality. As members, we might compare our gifts with others and become envious. We might look at someone else's gifts and say, well, if I had those gifts, then I would be important. But my gifts really aren't that important, or they're not really very significant, so I can just wallow in self-pity and wait for someone else to serve, since my gifts aren't really that important anyways. This passage says that that mentality is irrational, illogical, and incorrect. Of course, the other extreme is pride. The other extreme is comparing our gifts with others and arrogantly saying, well, my gifts are so important to the church that everyone else should follow my lead or get out of the way. Of course, that sort of attitude can lead to a dysfunctional church. It might drive people away from the church who don't have those same gifts as those who domineer in the church. Or it might mean that there become certain gifts that are so valued or so looked at or exalted that everyone tries to cultivate just those gifts to the detriment of the other gifts. Why should a foot try to be a hand? Why should an eye try to be an ear? No, that's impossible. I hope you see how neither of these two extremes is healthy or functional for a church. Paul's example of the human body shows that these attitudes are illogical. They should strike you as that way when you hear them. And this is the same for the church. Don't let some gifts be valued over others. Some jobs and roles in the church might seem more prestigious than others. Even our own value systems, the things that we value internally, might prejudice us on these things. For we are a product of our own culture, our own society, our own upbringing, and so many other factors. Don't let these cloud your judgment in how you see other members and their unique gifts and contributions. Yes, they may be different than your gifts, but that doesn't mean that they are necessarily better or worse. Sure, there is a difference between biblical gifts and unbiblical habits and idiosyncrasies. I'm not saying that anything anyone does in the church should be welcomed with open arms. The Bible tells us about the sorts of gifts the church members should be using. So the Bible must be our guide in evaluating the gifts and service of members. And yet the Bible shows that there is a diversity of gifts and a diversity of members in the church. Right now as a church, we may not be too diverse. But Lord willing, as we continue to grow, that we'll be bringing people into our midst that are different than us and may have complementary gifts. We must encourage their gifts and service among us according to the biblical pattern and not according to our own sinful prejudices. And so that's the second thing Paul teaches, that no part is to be superior. The third thing Paul teaches is that each part is connected, sharing together in both honor and suffering. To make his point, Paul appeals to how we dress the human body as an example to show how in the church we are all connected together and share together in common. He shows that when we dress the body, we account for certain body parts differently because we know that our appearance is judged as a whole. Look at verse 23. Paul says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor." The word for honorable here has to do with appearance in this context. And the language of bestowing is language used for clothing or dressing. It means putting around. And so it's talking about here clothing the body with greater honor. Basically, it's saying that the parts of our body which we don't like as well, we dress them up. We all know this to be the case. If there are parts of our body which we don't like as much, we try to compensate this with our clothing. Most of you probably have mirrors even, right? Now, this may seem a bit of a shallow of a statement, but the reality is that most people do this. And so I think Paul is making a very relevant and understandable illustration here. If you've heard of the cable TV show, What Not to Wear, this is a show about how to do this in style, about what sorts of styles and cuts and types of clothing emphasize a person's unique physical attributes and characteristics, and to then also hide and minimize the less attractive features and characteristics of their bodies. Now, I'm not promoting this or recommending the show one way or the other, but if you watch it, you can get an example, I think, of what Paul's talking about here, about how when you dress, you accommodate the whole appearance by even how you address various individual parts of your body. And so Paul continues this example in verse 23 saying, "And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need." Here Paul says that we account even for our unpresentable parts by dressing modestly. Now you might have guessed here that unpresentable parts refers to what we might call as private parts. And so this is even what the Greek seems to suggest here, and so I'm sure this is something we can all understand. That part of having a proper appearance, especially even as a Christian, is modesty. We clothe our private parts in ways that other parts of our body don't require such covering. And so the meaning of these illustrations here of how we dress is clarified in verse 26 when Paul says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." And so this verse connects the illustrations on how we dress with the members in the church. He says that the members of the church are all connected together. When one hurts, all hurt. When one is blessed, all is blessed. And so the example of how we dress ourselves, covering our private parts and dressing in ways to emphasize our good qualities, show that when we dress ourselves, we account for each and every part. We dress ourselves taking into consideration every aspect of our bodies. Those parts that seem less attractive or less presentable, we take extra special care with them. They, in a sense, receive more attention and care because of their apparent weaknesses and how they're outwardly perceived. And why do we do this? We do this because our appearance is judged as a whole. How we dress every part of our bodies affects our whole appearance. The same is true with the church and its members. We all share together. When one hurts, all hurts. When one is blessed, all is blessed. And so I think what at first may seem like a sort of shallow example by Paul here, this outward dressing the body, really brings out the underlying truth about what Paul is saying here. When Paul talks about how we outwardly dress and outwardly adorn our bodies, we do this because the outward appearance of certain parts may not seem as presentable or as attractive. And yet, regardless of the outward appearance, we realize the importance of every part of our body, don't we? And so we don't normally just, say, cut off those parts of our body which don't look as we would want them to. Instead, we recognize that we need each part of our body. If we have an unsightly scar on our hand, we don't cut our hand off, because we need it still. We might wear gloves to cover the scar, but certainly we wouldn't cut our hand off because of it. The same is true with members in the church. Some members and their gifts may not outwardly seem as attractive or presentable compared to others. They and their gifts may not seem as important or as prestigious from an outward perspective. But ultimately, we're told that each and every member has been given gifts by God, and those gifts are necessary for us. We are all connected. Just as one body part affects the appearance and function of the whole body, so every member contributes to the health of the church. Like the appearance of the human body, we as a church are only strong as our weakest link. And so Paul's example of how we care and dress the body should influence how we treat one another. We need to be fully aware that we as a church share together. When one member of our church is hurting, all of us are affected. When one member of our church is honored, we are all lifted up. And so let us seek to nurture and encourage one another here. The care that each of us takes in treating our own bodies should influence how we treat one another in the church. If we try to dress each of our parts of our own body with beauty and modesty, how much more should we seek to nurture and honor our fellow members in Christ's church? If as we dress we give special attention to our less attractive parts, how much more should we seek to encourage and strengthen those members in our midst who may be perceived as of less worth? And so who is weak among us? Let us look to strengthen them. Who is less honored among us? Let us find ways to honor them and encourage them. And so these three things that Paul has described here about the human body must influence how we see our brothers and sisters in the church. Every member is necessary. No member is superior to another. Every member is connected together, sharing in both honor and suffering together. And be encouraged. As Paul has talked about the body in this passage, he has brought it all back to God. Paul has made clear that the body with all his parts has been designed by God. Verse 18 says that God has set each of the body parts in the body just as it pleased him. Verse 24 says that God organized the body in such a way so that greater honor would be given to the part that lacked it. And so everything that Paul has been talking about concerning the way the body is put together and organized, with some parts seemingly more attractive or presentable than others, this is all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's plan that each part would recognize that it belongs to the whole and so serve the good of the whole. How much more is this the case with Christ's body, the church? How much more is Christ's body God's workmanship? How much more has He ordered it marvelously in a way that would call each of us to be caring for one another? God has ordered the church according to His wisdom. Again, that's why He even brackets this passage here in 1 Corinthians 12 with a discussion on spiritual gifts. God gives various gifts to the church to realize His plan for how He has organized the body, the church. And these spiritual gifts are an expression of His grace. They're a way in which He blesses us and nourishes us. Through these gifts, God sees His plans for the health and well-being of the church realized. Through the work of each of the members caring for one another, the church with every member is being kept healthy. And of course, this especially happens through the church members utilizing the very means of God's grace that He has given the body. Saints at Trinity, we are members of one body. As verse 27 says, we are the body of Christ and members individually. Our individual union with Christ is our foundation for our union and our unity with one another. We cannot be divided. We cannot have schism in our church and be healthy. We must do away with any favoritism or looking down upon anyone in the church. And you must not be puffed up with pride in your own gifts. Neither can you look down upon yourself as thinking your gifts are inferior to others. No, we are one body, and so the church is rightly called an organism. Each of us must be spiritually healthy and doing our part in the church for the church to be healthy. And we must be caring for each of our members in order for us to be healthy as a church. As we think about this task, I'm sure we'll recognize it won't be easy. As we hear of this example of the human body, I'm sure we can all realize the difficulty of the task. Paul's own example is about how we care for our physical bodies. And yet, as we think about that example, we can't help but think about our own shortcomings in how we care for our own bodies. We often have the desire to take good care of our own physical bodies, but don't have the follow-through. That's why New Year's resolutions often have to do with getting in shape or eating better, and yet they often last for just a few short weeks, if even that. And so if we realize that we can't be faithful in taking care of our own physical bodies, surely it will be difficult in taking care of our spiritual body, the church. Surely that same sort of sin that keeps us from taking care of our own bodies physically will hinder us. That very sin will hinder us in how we treat the spiritual body of Christ. Yes, this will be the case. We will struggle with sin, both our own and with others in the church. We should loathe that sin. We should confess it. We should repent from it, turn away from it, strive against it. But may we also be encouraged. May we be encouraged that the church, like the human body, is God's plan and His design. He is gifting the church. He is watching over it. And He has given us even the very means of grace to be growing. And so yes, we will continue to stumble and fall as a church. But may we get back up, trusting that the Lord is indeed the one who is working in our midst. That He is faithful to His promise to not only be the author of our faith, but even the perfecter of our faith. And so as we apply these truths to our ministry here at Trinity, I'd like you to think about yourself and your own role in this church as a member. This passage should tell you that you need to use your gifts here at Trinity. You are a necessary and indispensable part of this body, even this local congregation here at Trinity. Don't let others and yourselves be stunted in their growth because you failed to use the God has given you, the gifts God has given you for building up the church. Idleness in this church is not an option for members. We as a church need everyone's gifts. Don't wait for someone else to do what you yourself can do. And so this passage calls us to action and to service. This, of course, means you'll need to reflect on what your gifts are. Maybe some of you are not even content with what your gifts are, but this passage has told you to see the importance of each of the gifts God has given you and the importance of your role in this church. Right now, as a small church, I know that many of you are already doing so many things to serve in this church and have even had to pick up various jobs while you've been without a pastor. And yet as we grow, don't let that stop. Set an example for new members even, and let's find ways for new members as well to use their gifts in our midst. And so thinking about others, that means that we should be encouraging one another as well. Point to their gifts. If you've appreciated someone's service in the church, tell them that. Say, hey, you do that really well. Keep doing it. Don't be afraid to encourage one another. Not in the sense of puffing them up or flattering them, but rather to recognize the gifts God has given the members in our church and to seek to cultivate those gifts and nurture them. We need these gifts for our well-being, and so we should be doing everything we can as a congregation to encourage one another in the gifts God has given us. And so in closing, I'd like to end with a final encouragement as we seek to live out this passage in the life of our church. We're talking about Christ's body. It's a great illustration of the human body, but ultimately, We're talking about Christ's body. This example of the human body and God's great plan and care for it only reminds us all the more of God's even greater care for Christ's body. Our human bodies, as we know them, will pass away, being replaced with our glorified bodies. But the body of Christ will never pass away. Instead, even now, the body of Christ is being adorned and prepared for that great marriage supper of the Lamb, which we see in Revelation 19. On that day, the body of Christ, all the saints, will be presented as a beautiful bride, adorned for Christ. We are that body, and we are that bride. Christ will surely prepare us, even in part through the fellowship of the saints, for that great day. And so may we serve with that end in mind, serve even here at Trinity, trusting in Christ's work among us. Amen. Let's pray.